Thanks for checking out the Reveal Vineyard podcast. Our mission is simple. Find God, find others, find yourself. That's it. We hope through these conversations, your spirit will be stirred. For more information on Reveal, you can visit our website at www.revealvineyard.com.
We're on the last week of a short two-week series that's called Upgrade. Well, we're talking about upgrading our faith, our spiritual growth, our pursuit of Christ. A couple years ago, I flew to India. This story is fresh on my mind because we have a team leaving for India on this Thursday to do a medical missions there in India under our Revive banner. So be praying for us regarding that. And I started thinking, we flew to India once with a team a couple years ago, and it's about a 10-hour flight from here into Heathrow, London, and then about another 10 hours into Delhi. So a difficult flight itinerary, you know, for anyone, but when you're 6'3", and not the smallest of frames, it makes it even more difficult. And I read last week that legroom in planes over the past 25 years has shrunk considerably, and not only has legroom shrunk, but the actual size of the seats have shrunk by 2 inches. So if you feel like people are closing in around you, it's because they actually are. Soon they'll be sitting on your lap. You'll get a reduced fare for that, but, you know, it's coming. And so during our check-in on one of these flights, one of our team members received the ultimate blessing from God, and they were bumped into first class on this flight. And I was jealous, all right? I was mad, actually. And, you know, to go from where the peasants reside to where the royalty lives. And so they were bumped. And now, in fairness, this individual swears that they weren't bumped to first class, but they were bumped to business class. But I know. Because you know how when you're bitter at someone, you remember every detail? All right, it was first class. And so I thought for sure, you know, this individual who received the Willy Wonka golden ticket to upgrade into first class, I thought, he's going to give it to me. And I won't state any names of who it was because it doesn't matter, but Eb Qureshi didn't give it. And so I remember thinking, he's going to give, he's pastor, I want you to have this. And so I was waiting and, you know, waiting at the lounge area, and then we started boarding and he said nothing, and we're approaching the first class seat, and I see him looking and he sees it, and I'm thinking, it's not too late. He's going to turn to me at the last minute and say, after you. And instead of after you, he said something like, this is where I get off, suckers. It was something like that. And so, you know, I go back through the, you know, the little curtain that separates the peasants from the royalty, and I'm sitting there, and I'm looking down the aisle. I'm thinking, I can see him. All he has to do, he's going to turn around at any moment, and he's going to motion to me to come up. And instead, he asks the stewardess, he's like, can you shut that curtain? And whoosh, you know that. And there I was. And make all things worse, I was sitting next to a belcher, you know, where I had 10 hours of smelling what this man had for breakfast. And so I'm not saying I was bitter, but I was bitter, okay? Let's just say the way it is. We all love an upgrade. It's why some of us stood in line for 24 hours to receive the new and improved bendable iPhone 6, right? Because we love an upgrade. It's we like to go from, we'll, you know, take the fast food order for 59 cents. We can upgrade to obesity size, right? And so that's we like an upgrade. And some of you, you might even be seeking an upgrade right now in maybe your dating relationship. And you haven't said anything yet, but when you look across that table at that person, you're thinking, I could do so much better than you, right? And you're seeking an upgrade in that. And so we love an upgrade, replacing the old with new and good with better and obtaining a higher level of standard. And so during this series, we're asking the question, what if an upgrade is not just related to our phones and our cars and our airline tickets? Because if you've ever considered how we progressively improve some things in our life, and yet in other areas we are completely content to leave things unchanged. And so we're talking about an upgrade in our faith and our pursuit and our commitment and those things that God would call us to. So join me as we pray. Holy Spirit, would you come and speak very clearly to us right now? Would you make yourself known to each of us? Would you come and rest upon us and speak to each heart today? Would each of us just invite you to come and speak to me? Would you close the gap for those that might feel distance from you, or those who are unsure, and those who are exploring, and those who might be here and don't believe? Would you reveal yourself? Would you show yourself? Would the words be more than just my words? Would they be the words of God that would rest over us, changing words, life-altering words of truth and power? We invite your presence. Be with us today. The offering that we receive, let it go towards us representing Jesus as we go to India and serve those who are in the greatest need with medical treatment. God, let us be the hands and feet of Christ. Would you watch over our team as we go? Lord, would you rally us and stir us to be servants in our community in a few weeks from now? We give this time dedicated to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me start with a statement that will seem both obvious and perplexing to some at the same time. God does not take attendance. Now, for some of you, that's a well, duh. And some of you, you're actually rather disappointed in that because you were hoping that right now God was checking off your name off of a little box to saying so-and-so was at church. That we've adopted this belief that somehow, if we're honest, that we get spiritual extra credit for coming into the church building. As if God right now is at the head of the class and he's calling out names. You know, Garrett, check it off. Moore, check it off. Martinez, check it off. Bueller, right? And that God is up in heaven right now, and he's just checking off everyone's name, and he's looking over, and he's like, good, I'm glad that they're here, and they're here, and good for you. And that we think that somehow, if we don't say it, but that God is taking role in attendance, and that we get extra credit or extra spiritual blessing points because we came into church. And I think we fall into two camps in this area. First is those who attend church infrequently, but just enough so that the teacher knows that they're still in the class. Some of you made it through high school like that, right? Just in college, just enough to make sure that the teacher knows that you're still there. And then the other one is those that might feel on some level that the more that they attend, the more points they get, and then it becomes all about church. Do you go to church, and do you have a church? When was the last time you went to church? And life is difficult, you just need to go to church, and something amazing will happen. You just need to get in church. And maybe you have a story like that. My wife, her father is a pastor. And she grew up in an environment where you never missed church. Didn't matter if you were sick, dying, you were at church. And she tells stories of, you know, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, lying on the pew, big wooden pews, wrapped in blankets, shivering, fever, you know, feeling like she's going to die, but there she is in church. Maybe you have a story like that. I remember our in-laws, our first year of marriage, Sheila and I took a vacation. And it was over the weekend, and they asked me, so where did you guys go to church? I was like, we're on vacation. And which wasn't a good answer to them. I'm like, we went to the church of Sleep-O-Matic. That's where we went to church at, right? But to them, it was like, you're at church every time. Maybe you have a story similar to that. Maybe you could have been dying or on, you know, and you had to be at church. Maybe your family was a church rat. Every Sunday morning, you were in church. Sunday night, church. Wednesday, church. Friday prayer meetings, church. Saturday revivals, you were at church. You lived at church. It's just what you were about. Maybe even with all that church, maybe as you got older, life still started to crumble, and maybe you walked away because you thought, what good is it? Maybe some of you were in a forced church family, and every Sunday you rolled into church, and yet you did not see any evidence or fruit of church Monday through Saturday. And dad would be like, you know, we hate each other, but by God, we're going to church on Sunday. Any of those where, you know, there's fighting and screaming and yelling when you pull into the church parking lot, and as soon as the doors open, it's like the hallelujah chorus starts. And you notice as a kid that when as soon as the doors open, dad suddenly changes. He actually smiles like he likes people. Mom and dad are holding hands, and you would pray secretly in Sunday school, God, send that dad home with me, because that's the dad that I want to see. But as soon as you got back in the car and the doors shut, there may have been a recording on the radio that said, we now return you to your regularly scheduled programming, and the fight just went back into it. Because you were a part of church. It was just what you did, and almost feeling like if we don't go to church, God might curse us. And so it was just about the church experience. Now, don't get me wrong. If you know me, you know I'm a church fan. I'm for the local church, established and held together by Jesus. I believe in it, part of it, always have been prior to being a pastor, just as a regular believer like you, always part of a local church. However, I think we have to look at this in a broader spectrum, that although there is great value in coming to church, there is something of far greater value than just coming and sitting and staying and thinking we're going to receive participation points or spiritual blessing points. Because there is a potential here to have life transformation that would take place. But I also believe that in order for that to happen, something far greater than attendance needs to take place. And so today we're going to talk about that upgrade. We're going to look at what Jesus has to say because he can say it better than I can. If you have your Bibles with you, I want to ask that you would turn to Matthew chapter 7. Remember, one of the hills that we are about here is that we will seek truth. And I believe that there is truth found in the pages of this Bible. And so if you have a Bible, I'm asking that you start to bring one. Flip through it with me. You know, start to get an idea of where the pages, where the books are. I understand you can have it on your phone, but I'm asking that you actually bring a Bible. If you need one, come and see me. I'll get you a Bible. Free, no charge, just maybe some coupons to somewhere good that I like to eat. All right. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, and we're going to look at what Jesus has to say about this idea. We'll put it on the screens as well if you don't have a Bible. But look what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. He says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine." Now, the hearing that Jesus is talking about, let's just say that that would be the coming to church part. It's what we're doing here today. You are hearing not my words, but you're hearing the word and the message of God given to you. And maybe that's you. Every week you come and you have your seat, and if somebody takes your seat, it's like a minor stress point of your life because that's my seat, right? And you may even come every Sunday and maybe you have your Bible and you mark up your Bible, or maybe you take notes and you have two different color highlighters and you're just going crazy in there, right? And maybe you come every week and you not only hear the message, but you take notes for the message. And not only do you take notes, but you actually, throughout the entire message, you stay awake. You're one of the few people, you're proud of your track record, that over 5 years, you've only fallen asleep 3 times. Now, it was when Pastor Mike spoke. It wasn't when I spoke. We know that, but right? And so, that, you know, that's you might have to jab yourself with that pencil. You have lead poisoning, but you stay awake. Here's what Jesus is saying. He who hears my words, look at the rest of that passage. "Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine is blessed beyond measure and like a wise man who builds upon the rock." Right? That all we have to do is come, sit, listen, laugh, and leave. It's easy. That all we have to do is come and we hear the words, and Jesus says himself, "You will be wise beyond your measure and your house will be built upon." That's not what it says, is it? See, if you don't bring a Bible, you need to, because I could teach you anything and you would have no idea. Let's look at what Jesus really says in Matthew 7, 24, the rest of it. He says, "Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice." So there's a little bit of tension here because we all like the hearing part because that's easy, it's comfortable, it's 30, 35 minutes and you get to hear the message. But now Jesus says, all right, hearing isn't really it, but it's who puts them into practice. And if we're honest, we all want credit for the hearing part. We all want the benefits of the hearing, that I'm here every week, I'm listening, and so that makes me good, right? That makes me moving, advancing in a spiritual direction, right? I'm on the blessed course with God, right? But look at the rest of what Jesus says. "Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house upon the rock." So Jesus is saying this. It's not the one who just heard the message, but it's the one who took action. And then look what Jesus says happens to this person's life, which happens to all of us. Verse 25, he said, "The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock." Any of you who were in Sunday school, you remember this little song as a kid that said, you know, "The wise man built his house upon the rock." Nobody was in Sunday school? Wise man, thank you back there. Some of you, if you invited guests, just say he normally doesn't do this, right? Remember the wise man builds a house, and the rains came down and the floods went up. The rains came down and the floods went up. Thank you. I love you guys back there. You guys, I'm done with you. But you people, I'm with you. And so that in Sunday school, that was based upon this passage. And then Jesus continues with his thought, all right? So here's the wise man who not just hears, but does the words. And then look what he says in verse 26. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell with a great crash. Remember? The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. And then what happened? That the part that all the kids love? Do it back there for me. Yes, thank you. Splat! Some of you guys, you're thinking, what happened to my church? Well, you need to be in Sunday school when you were a kid. And Jesus says, look, here's what's going to happen. That if you want to be the wise man and if you want to build your life on something greater than yourself, it's not just in hearing, but it's actually in doing. And matter of fact, Jesus even goes further to say, but it's the foolish person who comes to and hears, in our case, who would come to church and hear the words of Jesus and think that because we hear the words that we're building our house or our lives on something that is a firm foundation. And Jesus says, in reality, when the wind blows and the storms come against you, which they will, your house will fall. And so let me tell you what Jesus is saying. He's looking at the crowd of those first century hearers who are listening to him. And he's saying, I appreciate you coming. You know, Matthew, I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad that you're taking notes. Thank you for that. You in the third row, thank you for staying awake. I greatly appreciate it. Thank you for coming. You in the first row, I could tell. I said something and you had an aha moment. Thank you for coming. You, lady in the second row with the screaming child, screaming bloody murder, never again, right? I'm glad you're here. This is what he's saying. I'm glad you're here. Thank you for coming, but there's no points for attendance. There's no spiritual benefit. There's no spiritual extra credit that comes just because you're here and just because you're listening to the words of mine, but there is a way that you can upgrade into something that is beneficial to you. And Jesus makes this bold statement that you can hear my words. And not only can you hear my words, but you can take notes. And not only you can take notes, but you can actually believe what I say. And you can hear it, and you can take notes, and you can believe it, and you can even feel it. Maybe you're a little convicted and you're pierced a little bit. He says, you can hear, take notes, believe it, you can feel it, you can nod your head and say amen at all the right moments. He says, but that is not the point. He says, if you do not put into practice what you hear, you are like a foolish man who builds his house on no foundation. And a house that is on no foundation or a person who builds upon no foundation, no one should be surprised at what happens to the house. It eventually falls with a great crash. Now, reveal. You might come maybe because your family has always come to church. Maybe it's something that you've done for as long as you can remember. Or maybe you come because you believe on some level that there is a spiritual benefit, a spiritual blessing that God is going to give you because he's up taking role, and when he sees you, he's going to bless you. Maybe you come, some come because out of fear that if they don't come, God will actually curse them. Maybe you come because you've already had a severe crash. Maybe, you know, you're living in it and you crashed your marriage or a relationship or you crashed with an addiction or your finances, you crashed, or maybe you had a moral crash and you're hoping to avoid future crashes. Regardless of why you come, please hear me. Attending is not it. And regardless of why you come, hearing is not it. Understanding is not it. Jesus says that the payoff, in the words of Jesus himself, the upgrade only comes from hearing and doing what you hear. Other than that, Jesus says plainly, if you only hear, you're like a foolish person who builds on no foundation. The only thing, listen carefully, the only thing that ultimately matters or that pays out at the end of the day is doing. Doing is what matters. Here's how I know that. Because all of you have exercise equipment at your home. And it's collecting a lot of dust. And do you remember how healthy you felt when you bought that exercise equipment? Come on, be honest with yourself. We set up this gym in our home, took an entire room and set it up, and I bought the big foam pads, and I have this, you know, like 10 by 12 foot space there, and I bought free weights and the band, and we had a total gym there, and I hung a flat panel on the wall, and next to it I hung a shelf, and there was my newly acquired P90X, and I stepped back and I looked at that gym. I felt healthy. I did, honestly, and so did you. And my wife came home and I said, look what I did for us. And she looked at it, she's like, this is amazing. And she felt skinnier just by looking at this stuff, right? And so did you. And we looked and we stopped and we were like, yeah. And then someone said, you want to go to Denny's? And we're like, yeah, let's go. How healthy did you feel when you bought that treadmill? Honestly. You know, you felt pretty good about yourself. How good did you feel when you joined that gym? You felt like, oh yeah, I'm making progress. I joined a gym. You tweeted it. You put it on Facebook. I joined a gym. You know what I did when I joined Mountainside? Went there the first time, spent about 10 minutes trying to figure out some of the weight equipment. Spent about 10 minutes on a treadmill, about 15 minutes in the steam room. And then I stopped by the smoothie bar. Honestly. I burnt about 40 calories, I sucked down about 200. And I walked to my car feeling good about myself because I heard, do you understand what I'm saying? Jesus might say it like in this type of way. In our modern society, he might say, you can buy every piece of exercise equipment on every infomercial, on every time that it's on late night TV. And no matter how much you buy, and no matter how you set it up and how good you feel about yourself and how much progress you think you're making, there is no benefit until you do something with what you just got. And so Jesus is saying in a very real way, coming to church is good, but it's like the total gym that sits in the corner. And unless you get on it and work it and do it, the benefit, you're like a foolish person. I'm like a foolish person who builds their house on a shifting foundation. He says it has the potential to transform you, but only if you participate in it, as does the gym at my house has the potential to transform me, but it doesn't when I'm afraid to enter that particular room in the house. Those of you that are coming over for dinner, you'll see the gym all nicely set up. There'll probably be a dessert table in there when you get there. James was the brother of Jesus, half-brother, and he wrote a letter. If you don't know, the Bible isn't really a book. It's more, especially the New Testament, letters that were written from early church fathers to local believers explaining their faith and what God wants for them. And James was a half-brother of Jesus, and he wrote a letter that has been preserved for us, and it's one of the books that we find in the New Testament. So flip on over to the book of James. If you're in Matthew, you're going to hang a right. You're going to get pretty far to the end there, and you will find the book of James in chapter 1. And James echoes largely the words of what Jesus had to say, his brother. And so look at James 1:22, one of my earliest memory verses that I put to memory early on as a new follower of Christ. And James says this, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself." Now James writes this after Jesus has already ascended, crucified, and then ascended into heaven. And he writes something that was written for believers 2,000 years ago, but it is every bit as relevant to us today as it was 2,000 years ago. And James points out a dynamic truth that is true at our church and every church around the world. And he says that we come and we hear and we feel as if we're making progress, but in what James says is that you're actually deceiving yourself. You feel as if you're losing weight because of that gym you have set up, but you're deceiving yourself. You ever eat more because you have the exercise equipment at home? And you're like standing. You can tell if you're standing in line at Cold Stone telling the person, I got an exercise, total gym at home, treadmill, got it all. Sweetheart, not so, just pour on that hot fudge because I'm exercising, right? And you can deceive yourself thinking that there's a benefit, but if you're not doing, James says, you're deceived. You think you're making progress. I think I'm making progress. That we come and we hear, But it's not enough. But in our mind, we think, well, I came to church. Hey, I even sang a couple songs. I gave a couple dollars when the offering bag went by, and I actually introduced myself to somebody. I said hello, and I told them who I am. And hey, at a part in the sermon, I actually teared up in one eye. I'm not sure what it was, but I think it was an emotion. A tear didn't fall because I'm a dude, right? But come on, something happened here. I must be doing better. I must be advancing and moving forward. I must be making progress. Some of us think that we make progress because we come to church and we feel horrible about ourselves. And in the American church, we've come to think that guilt and condemnation equals godliness. And I have people come up to me on a regular basis and say, man, today's sermon was good. I was like, well, why is that? I felt horrible about myself. Oh, God was just in the room. I felt like dirt. Have you been looking into my home? Do you know what I'm going through? And after I said, yeah, I actually do. I spy on everybody here. And we've mistaken this idea of feeling condemned and feeling guilty as if we're making progress and we're near to God. And my question is, well, what are you going to do with what you just felt? And I'm like, well, nothing. But, oh, I felt God just standing on my heart. And, ooh, I love this church. It's like, what? How has that become our measuring tool of feeling like we have an authentic relationship with God just because we come to church and we feel horrible about ourselves? James says, don't deceive yourself by simply attending in the room, hearing the message, and assuming you're making progress because of something you heard or even felt. Look how he finishes that passage, James 1:22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Says the same thing his brother said. Do what it says. And then he gives this great word picture. Look what he says in verse 23. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror. And after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Now, pay attention here. He says to simply attend, to simply hear the message of God, is like looking in a mirror and seeing what needs to change in us because we see ourselves in light of God's perfection, God's holiness. And we see what God, how God sees us, and God may prompt us to change something or make a change in our family or our finances or how we date or confess something or forgive something. And we see that, and James says that it's like coming and seeing ourselves in a mirror and then walking away and immediately forgetting what God just revealed to us. Here's what it would be like. It would be like getting up tomorrow morning after 10 hours of the best sleep that you've ever had. I mean, you know, you have bedhead that looks like a squirrel nested in your hair and sand in your eyes. You could build a sandcastle, and you have this taste in your mouth that makes you think, was the dog licking my tongue while I was sleeping? It was that kind of solid night's sleep. And then you get up after that night's sleep and you stand up and you look in the mirror and you think, I need some work. Anybody wake up this morning like that? Look in the mirror and think, If you're over 30, you've looked in the mirror and said, I need some work, right? And it would be like standing up and looking in the mirror and saying, I need some work, and then getting dressed and going off to work and going off to school without doing absolutely anything. James says, this is what it would be like. And physically, we would never, ever do such a thing. Rather, we stand in front of the mirror. You stand in front of the mirror. And you know how long you stand in front of the mirror? Until it gets better. Right? You stand in front of the mirror until you've done something with that monster that crawled out of bed. And you stand in front of the mirror and you look at yourself and you do what you need to do because of the reflection that you see. And James says, it would be like spiritually standing in front of the mirror, God revealing something to us, and then going away and thinking, I forgot what I look like. And we all will have the opportunity when we leave here in about 10 minutes. What will we do with the message that we've heard? We can stare at ourselves in a mirror, and then we could walk away and quickly forget what we look like. And so James says, to sit and to hear and to be aware that something is needed, that God is speaking something in your heart habit or an addiction or forgiveness, whatever it looks like. To hear and become aware and then walk away is as foolish as seeing your flaws in the mirror when you wake up in the morning and doing nothing about it. You know, eyes puffy and face all red, and you walk into work and your hair's messed up and you have morning breath and you haven't shaven, and you walk in and people are looking at you, they're like, what's wrong with you? And you're yelling back, what? I looked in the mirror this morning. I'm like, well, maybe you should like shave or something. No, I looked in the mirror. Or in the Christian world, we're like, hey, I need you to pray for me because I really need to start wearing makeup. Just can you pray for me? Pray for me because I need to shave. And they're like, James is saying, no, just begin to do it. Just start to do it. He's echoing the words of Jesus that hearing is the first step, but doing is where the benefit and the payoff lies. And so James says, the only credit that you get is when you look in the mirror and you do something about it so you're presentable when you go out. And in this very real way, James is saying, look, this is kind of what we do spiritually. 2,000 years ago, we do it today, I do it today. We look in the mirror of God's word, God speaks to us, and we put it away, and we forget what we look like. James tells us to stop deceiving ourselves. And here's something that's true for all of us. Our greatest regrets have almost nothing to do with not making ourselves look good on the outside, but rather not addressing something ugly, damaging, and destructive on the inside. And every one of us has a story like that, an attitude or a heart issue or something in us that God revealed to us, and we kept putting it off and putting it off and putting it off, and at some point, it becomes one of our greatest regrets. Look at verse 25. James says this, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. You know what intently is, looking intently? Ladies, you know that round mirror that you have that is a magnifier? That mirror that when you turn on that light switch, you have to brace yourself and take a breath because what you're about to see is like that, right? Man, you need to try that out sometime. It is a horrible experience. And so James is like, whoever looks intently through the magnifying, the mirror, flick on the light, see yourself for who you big old pores in my face. I'm like, when did that happen? James says, look at yourself intently into the law that, what? It brings something that gives freedom. He says, look intently at it and then look at his promise. And continues to look intently, not forgetting what he has heard or forgetting what he looks like, but doing it, he will be blessed in whatever he or she does. So every Sunday when we come, we have a choice. And to the best of our ability, we try to present a message to you out of God's word that is applicable and relevant to where we're all at in this life. And we all have the choice when we leave, what do we do with it? And Jesus says, and James echoes it, that there has to be something more than just hearing and thinking we're getting extra credit because we just showed up in the building. You can believe in the truth, moved by the truth, take notes of the truth, but until you put the truth into action, there is little benefit. And so God's promise to us, as I would close this, God gives a promise in this verse. He says, if you do not forget what you heard, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to look intently, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, here's the promise, he will be blessed. And the blessing is up top, is freedom. He said, look, if you do what it says, you will be blessed. And the blessing that I'll give to you is freedom. And isn't that what all of us want? I mean, don't we all want freedom? Freedom is a life where you don't have to look over your shoulder because someone's watching. Freedom is not having you look at your spouse and say, I blew it. Freedom is not needing to cover your tracks. And freedom is being free of a relationship that feels like you're trapped in hell. And freedom is going to bed at night with your bills covered because we lived by godly principles. We just didn't hear and walk out, but we lived in such a way that's freedom. So you don't go to bed at night wondering, how can I pay this? Freedom is being married to the person that you said I do to for a lifetime. Freedom is learning to tame our tongue so we don't get ourselves into trouble. Freedom is a family that's in harmony. Freedom is letting go of bitterness that has entangled itself around our heart. And I know what we think, that somebody hurts me and somebody abuses me and someone spits on me and I'm supposed to give them the gift of forgiveness. And God says, the gift is for you. The gift is forgiveness. It takes you off of the hook. It stops destroying you and eating at you and killing you. And so if you look into the law, if you look into the perfect law, the word, and if the law that brings freedom, and if you will act upon the advice that I'm giving you, You will be blessed. It might be counterintuitive to everything you thought you knew, but on some level, we have to say, I'm surrendering to the Creator who knows more than what I know. Because we all want freedom, every one of us. Every one of us want to go through life without being shackled and in some type of bondage. Look at the promise again. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in whatever he does. Some of you younger people, you are pre-crash. All right, it's not, you're starting off on your life. The best thing, one of the best things I can tell you is that if you will model yourself, this 14 years old, someone drilled this passage into my head. And I will be honest with you, not in any way of patting myself on the back. That verse is me. It's not that I haven't been through difficult times, not that I haven't messed up at times when I took matters into my own hands, but as a whole, freedom. Not because of anything that I've done on myself or because I'm so smart, but because someone said, this here, you have to do more than just listen, but if you apply it, there's your promise. And that's good to me. And I want it to be something that is good to you. Because for some of us, being a doer or having a family that was a doer of the word, they went to church, but they weren't a doer, it may have meant a total difference for you. Maybe you grew up with a dad in the home, or being a doer maybe meant that you steered away from an addiction. Being a doer, maybe it would have meant that creditors are not calling. But the good news is that the word is still here for you. As your pastor, I want you to be free. I don't want us to come and just hear and then leave and we live in the same mud that we always live in. I want you to minimize the crashes in your life. I do. I want us all on that path where we say, yes, God has blessed me and there's freedom and I don't have to look over my shoulder and then life just, God just has fit things together. Not perfect, not that I've avoided all kinds, you know, any type of issues. We're always going to have issues, health issues and all of that. We live in a fallen world. But James 1:25 is God's promise to us. And this is what we want, every one of us. Those of you that have young kids, Christmas time is coming up, and you're going to purchase these massive toys for your children. And there's going to be three little words on there that might strike fear into some of you that says, some assembly required. We used to buy these toys for our boys that, massive boxes of these building sets that have all these motors and stuff. And one of them, the grand thing that you could build was like this 4-foot-high Ferris wheel. I think it had 3 or 4 motors on it, and all the carts moved independently. And we unpacked everything, and my kids are looking at the book, and I'm like, what do you want to build? Of course, they go to the last page, build that. I'm like, what about we build this? They're like, Dad, that's a skateboard. I'm like, yeah, a skateboard. It's a stick with 4 wheels. That's awesome. I'm like, no, we want to build this. The only hope that I had was that if I followed the instructions step by step by step by step, the blessing would come. But without the instructions, I'm at a total loss on how to get there. Can I just remind us? These are the instructions. This is it. And if you have gone through a crash, here's the hope that I leave you with. God says we can set you up on a life that minimizes crashes if you will hear and if you will do.